everybody.
Hi.
Like Brian said, my name is Jessica. Buenas tardes, me llamo Jessica. I've been working on that, working on learning Spanish. So, today I'm going to start by talking about a policeman. But while I'm doing that, go ahead and go to Deuteronomy 30. So, a policeman, they have authority granted them from the government to do things. They arrest people, they shoot bad guys, they write tickets. And I drew you guys a policeman, so we have a policeman, right? So he got a gun, it's powerful, it's a weapon. He's got a badge that tells you who he is and what he's doing. And then he has words that he says based off who he is. So I'm going to tell you a story about a policeman. Well, you, most of you look like you're in Deuteronomy 30 already, but. So my friend, she's in slow-moving traffic. We'll call this my friend, all right? Has everyone noticed this up here, this squirrel with aluminum foil hat? So, anyway. So my friend, she is driving in slow-moving traffic. She's in Denver, so rush hour traffic, going a little bit, stopping, going a little bit, stopping. And as she's going, a policeman stops her. He steps out right in front of her car, and she slams on her brakes. And it's not because physics was on her side. She could have run him over or gone around him, but she stops because of the authority this policeman has. Then he tells her her plates are expired and she gets a ticket. But that's besides the point. So, why am I talking about a policeman? Well, let me tell you. Because we have authority too. We have power from the Word of God. Kind of in the same way this policeman has power from a gun. And we also have a badge. Except our badge tells us who we are in Christ. So here we go. I drew all of us too on this side. So much like the policeman has a uniform with a badge and a gun, we have an invisible uniform. But we've got a badge and we've got power too. And the words that come from us are words from God, and they hold power. Because you're right, we do. Smart kid. So he, sorry, I lost my train of thought. So, all right, so when we come out and we're facing something, we have the authority to tell things to stop. So we have this policeman, right, my friend? Stop in the name of the law, right? Okay, so when things come towards us, we can tell it, stop. And then read Bible verses to it. Oh, I lost its helmet. I'll pick it back up. So there's many ways to step out in our lives. So remember that policeman, he steps out in front of her car, which is a bold move for that guy. But there's today I want to talk about stepping out in front of things. And we have authority to step out in front of things in our life. Just like this man, this policeman, had authority to step out in front of that car. And she stopped. And his speech was dictated from his authority, because he knew who he was. Much like our speech is dictated when we realize who we are. So, Deuteronomy 30, we're getting there, right? Let me hang up the portrait of us really fast right here. There we go. And keep that guy in mind. So, Deuteronomy 30, we're going to look at verse 19. All right, and it says, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. So this is God. He says, today you have a choice. There's life or death, there's blessings, and there's cursings. And he gives us a hint of what he wants us to do. He says, choose life. And he says, so that you and your children may live. You know, this is still can be applied to us today. We could still choose life and choose blessings. And how many of you want that? How many of you would choose life over death? Oh, yeah, that's most of you. How many of you blessings over cursings? Oh, a few more. Excellent. All right, so great. We all want life. We all want blessings. Great. So how do we do that? Well, luckily, we don't have to guess. God tells us exactly how we do it. Because it's one thing to want life and to want blessings, but it's another thing to then actually take life and take blessings. It's like having a gym membership. You know, you have a gym membership, you're like, yes, I'm going to work out, I'm going to look great, I'm going to get in shape. But if you never actually go to the gym, you didn't actually choose the gym, you just chose to waste a bunch of money. So, go to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Exactly. That's right. So, Proverbs 18. So, life and death is a choice. And Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. So the tongue has the power to choose life or death. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean that your tongue actually has power. It's saying that your words, what comes out of your mouth, your confession, it has the power to actually choose life or actually choose death. So if you want to choose life and you want to choose blessings, you need to have your words confirm that. Let me give you an example. Let's go to Romans 10. Romans 10, this is the very first time you chose life and you chose blessing. And you know what? You did it with your tongue, like it says in Proverbs. So, Romans 10. And verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it says, confess with your mouth. It involves your tongue. Confession is something that God requires of you. So confession got you born again. And then something changed after you confessed that. After you said, Jesus, you're my Lord. I believe you were risen from the dead. Now, whether you had an emotional experience or not when that happened, you did change. Things changed in your life. You got all sorts of new things. Now you're going to have an eternal life. You have and new promises for you. You got speaking in tongues. You got your whole life shifted when you just said those words. And verse 10 kind of sums it up again. It says, confession led to your salvation. It says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, but with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So, confession, these words, they were really powerful. I draw my notebook. So the words in the Bible, they're powerful. They're alive. That's why we use them, because they're active. They're sharper than swords. Go ahead and go to Matthew 4. The words in this book, in this Bible, are so powerful that they can make temptation, evil and even the devil himself flee. And we're going to see an example of that in Matthew 4. Because Jesus uses the words of God in this word to get rid of the adversary. So we'll start in verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, and that's Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he quotes from Deuteronomy. That's Deuteronomy 8:3. So Jesus knew the Bible. He knew verses in the Bible, and he says them to the tempter. They call him the tempter. So there's you. Here comes the temptations coming right at you. You step out and say, man shall not live by bread alone. And then, you know, he flees. All right? So there you go. Exhibit A. All right. Then it happens again. Jesus, we'll see, does this over and over again as a pattern. He always uses the words of God. All right. Verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So there's the temptation. And then Jesus, he steps out and he says, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So then
turns around and flees.
So it happens the third time. The devil comes at him with another temptation, and he uses the word of God. See, our words, they're powerful. They mean something. Just like that policeman, he has the authority to say stop. Well, we have the authority to use God's word. And when we understand how powerful they are, it will stop situations. Go to back to Proverbs 16. Speech comes from authority. The policeman says those because he knows his authority. So we say words when we understand our authority and they have impacts. So Proverbs 16. I should probably turn this. Says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. So pleasant words or gracious words, they heal. This isn't just a nice saying. This is true. The words that we use to get born again, they healed us. I mean, you can't get any more healed than you now have eternal life. You're going to live forever. So since we're in Proverbs, we're just going to look at a couple things, because Proverbs talks so much about words and the words that we should be saying and the words that we shouldn't be saying. So Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I'm sure none of you have been in a situation where there's some tense things, and when you say something that is harsh, it makes it even worse, right? But if you say something that is a soft answer, it can turn away the wrath. It can stop the situation. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Sorry, whoops. The opposite. Let me say that again. So the tongue of the wise, that's us, all right? We all have tongues of wisdom, right? And we can use knowledge rightly. But the mouth of the fools pours out foolishness. Right? So our words, they have an impact. You know that elementary school saying, sticks and stones will hurt me, but words will never hurt me? That's not a true statement, actually. Words can hurt you. And in here it says, the mouth of a fool will just pour out foolishness. Let's go to Proverbs 18. One verse we're just going to skip over is 15:4. It says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. So if you're speaking wholesome things, that builds people up. It's the tree of life. So Proverbs 18, verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Go to 4, verse 20. Verse 20 says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. So our words, they're super impactful. They really affect us. They affect the hearers. They affect the situations we find ourselves in. And hey, we're seated in the heavenlies. So we want our words to reflect that. We want our words to reflect the fact that we're seated in the heavenlies. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. The Bible tells us what kinds of words we should be using. God doesn't leave any of this up for us to figure out the hard way. He's very specific, and he says it over and over again. So for every one scripture I read you about things, there's like three more that can go with it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always. So if you're rejoicing always, that means you're saying, oh, man, this sucks. I'm bored. No, it doesn't. That's not words of rejoicing. You guys know what it means when you're rejoicing, when you're really happy, the words that come out of your mouth, right? And God's saying rejoice always. And then he keeps going. It says pray without ceasing. And in everything, everything, give thanks. And how you give thanks is you say thank you. Oh, I'm thankful for this. I like this. Thanks, God. You're the best, God. Thank you. You know, that's how you give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. All right. Ephesians 5. For the sake of time, since me and Andrew are sharing a time slot here, while you flip to Ephesians 5, I'm just going to give you an overview of what God doesn't want us to say. So in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, don't complain. In Jude 1:16, he says, complaining is bad. In Philippians 2:14, he says, do all things without complaining. Bit of a theme. Doesn't really like the complaining and the murmuring. He also speaks a lot about gossiping. He also says, don't gossip. In fact, in Proverbs 6, he says, there are seven things the Lord hates, and one of them is gossiping. So he's not really a big fan of gossip. And we could keep going on and on about that. But the root word of gossip in the New Testament in Greek is diablos, which means devil. So it's bad to slander people. So don't gossip, don't complain, okay? So now we'll go back to what we should be saying, because that's what I want to focus on today. So Ephesians 5. Oh, I didn't go there. Hold on. Ephesians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So here we are. We're spending a whole weekend understanding what the will of the Lord is. That means we're wise. And one of the things God wants us to be wise about is wise with our words. Verse 19. He wants us to be doing this verse. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is again. Give thanks always. Be speaking to each other in psalms and hymns. Say nice things to each other. Sing nice things to each other. God wants us to build each other up. Okay. Go ahead and go to Philemon. So, we're going to go back to this drawing. This is a picture of us. We got power, the Word of God. We have our badge, which is our identity in Christ, who we are. And the more we realize how important the Word of God is and how and who we are in Christ, the more this, our words, will have power. And Ephesians 6 talks a great deal about the armor of God, or in this case, the uniform that we're to wear. You know, I'll use the modern-day terminology. But we're going to look at Philemon, actually, and it's going to also talk about how we can understand our uniform better. It's before Hebrews, if you're lost. It's one page, maybe half a page in some Bibles. Philemon. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Okay. I'm going to start in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So this verse 6 says that your faith may become more effective. And how does our faith become more effective? By acknowledging every good thing that's in you. So, if you want your faith to be more effective, if you want to be more effective, to especially to ward off these guys, right? You need to acknowledge every good thing in you in Christ. Like you're redeemed. Like you're holy. That you're beautiful to Him. The more we acknowledge these things, the more that we acknowledge that we have power, that we are awesome, that we have the mind of Christ, we can think Christ's thoughts, the more effective we're going to be. And our words, they come from our authority. And it's not only going to help us, it's going to help the people around us too. So the more you acknowledge the good things you are in Christ, the more you realize how powerful you really are and how easy it can be to, when temptation comes out, to just step in front of it and tell it no. I will. Yeah. Okay. So when you're faced with evil and temptation, remember that Jesus Christ used the Word of God. And that it is that you can just step out in front of evil and temptation and stop it using the Word of God, because that is where our power and our identity comes from. So with that, that is all I have. And And I'm going to bring up my husband, Andrew McGarry.
Yay. I'll kiss your cheek. Hi. Oh, there I am. Okay, hey, what's up? How's everybody? Wonderful. Thank you, Charlie and Deb and Faithful in Christ Ministries for having me. You guys have become very good friends and fellow soldiers in the work of the Lord. Very big inspirations for my wife and myself. So thank you for the opportunity. It's a blessing to serve you. And in these 20 minutes, I just kind of want to paint a picture. Just paint a small picture from the Word. And with the theme seated in the heavenlies, a couple questions came to my mind. Well, where is the seat? This is literally what I thought. Where's the seat? Okay, in the heavenlies, next to God. So what does this throne room look like? And as far as the seat is, where's that seat? And does that have any significance where that seat is, right? And then trying to figure that out. These are the questions that I had when trying to think of, okay, seated in the heavenlies. I know I'm there positionally. What does this entail? What's the impact of this? What's the effect of this? And so we're going to talk a little bit about the right hand of God right now. So let's go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 says in verse 11, "That will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are what? Pleasures forevermore." So one component of the right hand of God is where it is. It's full of pleasures. It's in his presence, obviously, because it's his right hand. To be at his right hand, you have to be pretty close to him. And in that presence, there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. All right. Let's go to Psalm 48, a couple pages over to the right. In Psalm 48, it says in verse 10, "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of what? Righteousness." So what's at the right hand of God? It's full of something. It's not limited in its capacity. It's full of righteousness. It's full of pleasures evermore. It's fullness of joy in his presence, right? Let's look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verses 15 and 16, it says, "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord, it does what? Valiantly." It means it's strong, it's battle-hardened, battle-prepared. It's good in warfare. That's what valiant means. Verse 16, "The right hand of the Lord is exalted." Actually, even in the ESV, if some of you are reading in the English Standard Version, it says the right hand of the Lord, it exalts. So it's the position of honor. It's a position of commendation. It's a position of respect. It's a position of high praise. It exalts whoever is there, and it itself is exalted. And so the right hand of the Lord does strongly. It's strong. It's battle prepared. It's battle worthy. It does valiantly. It exalts. It promotes them who are placed there. It's a place of commendation, a place of respect and honor, a place of prestige and privilege. There's fullness of joy in it. There's rejoicing. What did it say? Pleasures evermore. There's a lot going on at the right hand of God. It's full of righteousness. That's the right hand of God. So this is the right hand of God. But even kind of like zooming out from that position, what are we looking at when we're looking at the throne room of God? And so let's look a little bit about that. Well, while you go to Isaiah chapter 6, why don't you go there? I'll tell you what it says in Psalm 11:4, and most of you probably know this already. The throne is in the heavens. His throne is in the heavens. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to fill in just a little details, some little details of what might be in the throne room, items in the throne room, things like that. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The ESV says his robe fills the entire temple from where his throne is. So you're going to have to use some meditation, some mental cognition here. Okay, we're going to think. All right. So his throne is in the heavens. Where it is in the heavens, it's high and lifted up. And he sits on that throne, and his robe fills the entirety of the temple, right? So it's almost like a very gallant type of picture in your mind, right? It's a very, very gallant picture. Let's see a little bit more. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24 says in verse 9, then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. So I think the NASB makes this a little bit more understandable. It says that under his feet is a pavement of sapphire that is as clear as the sky. Okay? It's kind of cool, huh? So ladies, especially you, Delia, with that new ring, look at that rock on your ring finger. Imagine if that was the entirety of the floor, the size of that rock. Sapphire, but clear as the sky. Now, these descriptions in this word, their purpose is to impress awe on the heart. Right? Impress reverence on the heart. God in his high and lifted up throne in the heavens. His robe coming from his throne seat filling the temple. Under it, paved sapphire, clear as the sky. It's a beautiful throne room, huh? Worthy of a great God, right? Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 22. First Kings chapter 22, 7, verse 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. So he's not alone there. He's got his throne, and he's got all the hosts of heaven on his right hand and on his left hand. So the picture is thus, okay? This is the picture. High lifted up throne in heaven. A robe that comes off of that throne that he sits in fills the entire temple, paved sapphire under his feet as clear as the sky, and the hosts of heaven, the angels, on right and left side of him. Pretty dramatic picture, huh? Pretty awe-inspiring picture. And then, at his right hand, a seat. And his right hand symbolizes a place of prestige, of righteousness, of pleasures evermore, right? A fullness of joy in the presence. And that's what this seat represents. All right? It's kind of cool, huh? Isn't that cool? Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in what? Heavenly places in Christ. Go to verse 20. Which he, God, demonstrated in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own what? right hand. In where? Heavenly places. So Jesus Christ goes in. You know, in Revelation chapter 21, I'll just reference it. It says that there will never be an unclean thing that comes before the presence of God. That there could be no unclean thing in the throne room, which is the reason why we couldn't get there on our own, right? Because we're unclean, despite your best efforts, despite your best actions, at some point we got unclean. But there was one who could go into this throne room with a sapphire pavement and, you know, and the glory and the angel host and all that stuff. One worthy and clean who walked in, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, God raised him from the dead. He comes in and then he sits at the right hand of God. He sits where the pleasures are evermore. He sits where full of righteousness is. He sits where there's fullness of joy. He sits where the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And he sits in that place of exaltation, where God lifts him up. A place of honor, prestige. Now this is where Jesus Christ sits. But this is the big part here. Ephesians 2:6, which is our theme verse. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places. In who? So what seat do you have? The same seat. You sit in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God. It's an amazing thing. Now think on the times that God told Jesus Christ, you know, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. It says it two times explicitly in the Bible. It says it at the baptism. At his water baptism by John the Baptist, you know, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And then it says at the Mount of Transfiguration again, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Now imagine how pleased and approved of Jesus Christ was walking into the actual throne room with God sitting next to him. And God looking at him and like, you did it. We did it. And then what does God tell him? God tells him, because you did this, everybody who believes on you sits in that same spot. It's amazing. You know, the book of Job, he's looking to God for an audience the whole time. Now, this is not just the audience of the book of Job, because you can stand afar off in the throne room and still be filled with awe, right? You can still be filled with awe afar off in the throne room. But imagine in the throne room entering this amazing, dramatic, you know, mentally picture this dramatic, like, pair of you that you hear, that you see, and then you approaching and going up and sitting next to him, right here, face to face, in his presence, looking at him, and him looking at the same approval, same pleasing heart that he had for Jesus Christ. Now that's on you. It's an amazing thing. The reason we're seated in the heavenlies is because we're fully identified with Jesus Christ. And if we're fully identified with Jesus Christ, we need to start thinking, where do I pray from now? Do I pray from down here, trying to toss him up? Or do I pray from the right hand of God, sitting next to him, face to face? What's a prayer? Prayer's a conversation with God, right? It's not a one-way street, right? Is your prayer life have that level of intimacy in it, where you're sitting next to him, and you're looking at him face to face in the throne room? Do we live our life from there? When I intercede, I want to intercede from the right hand of God. When I pray, I want to pray from the right hand of God. You know, when I give thanks, when I praise God, I want to do it directly to his face at the right hand of God. Not here, you're far off, I'm, you know, throwing up thanks, you know, thank bombs, hoping one sticks. Now, I want to be in my heart, in my mind, in the throne room, sitting next to him in Christ Jesus, looking him dead in his face, saying, thank you. That's where we want to live our lives from, right? That's what seated in the heavenly means. Now, we're positionally there. Legally, we're there. But an awareness in our own hearts needs to be there, because that's where the recognition comes from. And from that recognition, that's where the authority and the love can outflow. Because you see yourself the way that he sees you. If God says, I raised you up with Jesus Christ and I made you sit exactly where you sit, where he sits, that's where we sit. Isn't that amazing? 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is currently, right? Right hand of God, seated, awesome. As he is, so are we in this world. You get this working through your heart, and you go to pray for somebody who's sick, guess what's going to happen? Sickness is going to go, right? You get this in your heart,
and you go and you pray for somebody or pray for something or give praise, it's going to produce fruit in your life because you're at that place. Because you can be in the throne room and stand afar off, but it takes intimacy to come straight face to face and see yourself at the right hand. Right? That's intimacy. So when you pray, this is where you pray from. Why? Because Jesus Christ bought it for you. This is what he purchased for us. Thankfully, you know, it says in Revelation 21, no unclean thing can come before God. And we couldn't come before God, but Jesus Christ brought us before him, which is great. You know why? Because we couldn't get there on our own works, which means we can't lose it on our own works. Because if you could, you would. But when we pray, this is where we pray from. When we intercede, this is where we intercede from. When you fellowship, this is where you fellowship from. When you praise him, this is where you praise him from. Huh? That's what I wanted to share. I love you guys. God bless you.